teach something in the next 3 weeks to you that I've taught before, and this will be different because every time I teach it, I'm in a different season. And I'm definitely now in my last season as an older woman. And you say to me, you're not old. No, I'm not. 64 is not old, but it is old. It is old. People die. I went to the eye doctor yesterday. I'm having challenges with my vision. And he looked at me, a young doctor. He was probably 18 years old. I know he could only be 18. And I have this condition that is rare, but it's happening in my eyes. And I have some things are separating in my eyes. And he said to me, he says, you've just outgrown. You're living longer than your eyes. And he says, they're dying. And it's just a natural aging process. And he said, he says, humanity's living longer than what it's supposed to do. And so I just listened to him and I said, okay. So I can see that I'm a senior. Yeah, I'm in my 60s. But God. But you see, but God. And I live in a world of trouble. I live in a fallen planet. I live in a place where the ideal is just a fairy tale. And the real to the world is just fantasy. But you and I, as believers, as women of God who have said yes to Jesus Christ, have given our lives to Him, and He has become our Lord and our Savior, we have been taken out of the kingdom of darkness, and we've been brought into the kingdom of God. And in this kingdom, what was impossible becomes possible. What you were not able to be or to do, now you are fully qualified by the Son to be all that you are supposed to be and to fulfill your days and your destinies in healing, in health. But it's going to be a fight. You're not going to just receive it. You're not back in the Garden of Eden, where everything is perfect. Not yet. Not yet. You are on planet Earth, and you are a woman of God, and you are fighting a fight of faith every day for your life, for your family, and for the destiny that God has for you. Like my husband preached last night, with every promise of God is yes and amen in Christ Jesus. He's bought it for us. It's ours for the taking, but it's for the taking. There are giants in front of every promise. Every promise will have a giant in front of it saying, you have to come through me to get it. And so God is teaching us here on this planet how to do and to be what we've never been. And there is a warfare and there is a lifestyle that God has, and this is what I'm going to teach. And I'm not teaching you on spiritual warfare, although this is the very essence of everything you're ever going to do. I am teaching on love, the supreme power of the universe. What is it? How do we access it? How do we walk in it? And how do we use it in our lives to overcome every obstacle and every trouble that will ever come our way? Jim and I have been married for 36 years. We've raised 4 children. We have 12 grandchildren, 1 great-grandchild on the way. He was divorced 3 times before he was 25. Yes, he played professional baseball, and he was probably a pistol because they all divorced him. Sometimes I know why. I was married to a man who was just a child when we got married. I got pregnant, had to get married. He was 17. I was 18. He enlisted in Vietnam because he did not know how to support me and the child. So I fault this man not at all. And in Vietnam, he got introduced to drugs, brought them back, and off we went into Germany and into a drug culture, and all kinds of things happened in my life. And then he divorced me, and I just lived with everybody else. So when Jim and I got married, when we found God in each other, we knew what sin was. We knew what hell was. And God took us and cleaned us up and made us new. and gave us each other. And we've been married for 36 years, and we have done our best to live this. We are now in our old years, and we are finding that in our old years, nothing's changed. We still need love. We have to live by it. We have to live by faith. There's nothing that's changed. If anything, as you age, you need more faith because your body can't do what you want to do, and you're going to have to believe God to do it in spite of all the things that are unraveling in your cellular system. Amen? So young people, I just want to encourage you. Don't be discouraged with life right now. If it's hard, you ain't seen nothing yet. But here's the good news. You ain't seen nothing yet. Because the more, if you get this when you're young and you don't waste the years I wasted, and you are hungry for God and hungry for His Word, He can take you to places and do things with your life that you only dreamed of. And get ready for the great adventure, because this love is the supreme power of the universe, and it's why you and I are still on this planet. So let's define some things. Let me ask you, how do you define God? That's a question I'm going to ask you. How do you define Him? How do you define God? How does somebody define omnipotence, all power? How do you define omniscience, all knowing? How do you define God? How do you, just yell something out at me. Love? Faithful? If you could say something about God, what would you, how do you define it? Father? Just yell it out. It's okay. Goodness. Unconditional love. Forgiver. Merciful. Faithful. Healer. Redeemer. Powerful. Patient. What was the one about failing? Never failing. Awesome. Anybody else? Comforter? One more. Humorous. Counselor. Okay. So you can't define Him in one word, can you? But if there is one thing that we can define about Him besides His theological terms of holy and righteous and omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, He's everywhere. Those are the theological terms. If there's one thing that we can say about God, we can say that God is love. And I want you to just see in 1 John chapter 4, verse 8, I just want you to, and I've gotten given you notes because these are verses in your Bible so that you, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when the will of God is known in your life, faith comes. And Jesus said, what is truth? When Pilate asked Jesus, what is truth? And Jesus tells us what is truth in John 17:16. He says, thy word, God, Father, thy word is truth. The word is truth. This is truth. So you can believe this. It builds faith in your heart. Just like you got saved, you heard the gospel, you believed in your heart, you confessed with your mouth. Everything else in your life and your Christian walk is going to come the same way by faith. You're going to hear the word, you're going to believe it in your heart, you're going to start speaking it out of your mouth, and you're going to start changing, and things are going to start coming. It accesses the invisible world of the kingdom of God. Are you with me? So, he who does not love does not know God. Four, say it with me, God is love. Now that word love is agape. That word is a Greek word, and most of you know this, so I don't want to waste time on it because you already know this. It was a word that was rarely used. It was a word that wasn't used a lot in the New Testament, but it was used for the God kind of love. Phileo is brotherly love. Eros is passion. So there's different kinds of love, but this love, agape love, is described as the God kind of love. It says in 1 John 4:16, and we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God and God in him. So that word abide means live, stay, and dwell. So John's writing, he says, listen, we know that God is love, and if you live, if you stay, if you dwell in that love, then God lives and stays and dwells in you. So somewhere, somehow, this love thing is really important. Would you agree with me? Vine defines love as agape love is a love which loves because of its own inherent nature, not because of the excellence or worth of its object. It is the quality of love which originates in, flows from, and characterizes God himself. My husband, Pastor Jim, says, love is personal self-sacrifice. It's a beautiful definition, personal self-sacrifice. Satan has an opposite force of love. It's not hate. It is something called selfishness. It's something called self. And we define it as lust because the Bible defines it as lust. Lust is not just a sexual desire. Lust is a desire for self to rule. And lust says, agape love says, your needs at my expense, personal self-sacrifice. Lust, the opposite force that Satan's kingdom uses, says, my needs at your expense. It's about me. It's about my needs. It's called selfishness, self-centeredness. It is the very root of the two kingdoms, kingdom of darkness, kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God, you are in. Fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We have studied Jesus all of this year. Have we not? We opened up this year with Christology, the study of Christ. Who is he? What did he do? He's all God and he's all man. Deity fusing with humanity. Why did he do this? Why? I'm going to tell you today why I did it. I'm going to give you a real good reason why you're here and you're not beamed up to heaven right now. But let's keep going about what is love. Let me give you another definition because I think this is a good one too. Agape, love that is undefeatable, unconquerable, and unconditional. I love that. Undefeatable, unconquerable, and unconditional. Its nature is to extend loving kindness and goodwill, seeking only the highest and the best for the one loved. This love is not based on any merit or intrinsic value of the object loved, but it is fully self-giving and self-sacrificing. It is love not based on chemistry, chance, attraction, or feeling, but by a simple free will choice. It is love by choice, not by chance. It is undefeatable, it is unconquerable, and it is unconditional. And it is God. It's who he is. Nature is inherited. Character is determined by the choices we make. Let me say that again because this is a very important truth. Nature is inherited. Character is determined by the choices, the free will choices that you and I make in our lives. Nature, if you take a pig and you take a pig out of the pig pen and you wash it, it's a beautiful pig. But what's it going to do as soon as you put it back in the pig pen? It's going back to the mud. Why? It's a pig. Its nature is inherited. You and I were born with a sin nature. We were in the kingdom of darkness, and it was a kingdom that was ruled by Satan, and it was a kingdom that the law of that kingdom was my needs at your expense, selfishness. God is not at the center of that kingdom. Satan, self, and hate, and everything that he stands for is what rules that kingdom. So here comes Jesus. We get saved, we get born again, we get filled with the Holy Spirit, we become new creations in Christ, do we not? So we get a new nature, and that nature is now the nature of God. If God is, then you and I are. You wouldn't have known that today by me. You hearing what I'm saying? If I have the divine nature in me, and if God is love, then logic says that nature, my new nature, is. And yet, in this world, everything we do and every relationship we have is marred by selfishness and pride and strife and contention. And God says, everything you need and every power that will ever come against you will absolutely be defeated by what is already on the inside of you, agape. When God made Adam and God said, it is not good for man to be alone, God created creation and paraded creation before this brilliant being. And Adam, who was at that point the sole human, named every creation. Is that not true? And God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. And Adam saw through creation that there was no one like him. That everyone had a companion, male and female, but there was no suitable helper for Adam. Is that not true? And so did God not put Adam to sleep? And out of the essence of Adam, did God not pull out of the side of the man, the beam of the man, the essence of the man? Did he not pull what we know now and who we are as woman? And did she not look at him face to face? And did he not say, she is bone of my bone and she is flesh of my flesh, and the two shall become one flesh together? Did he not say that? There was a bride for the Son. At that cross, when God died and laid his life down, out of the side of the last Adam, Jesus, all God and all man, God was pulling forth a bride that would have the same nature that Eve had with Adam. Not a sin nature, but a divine nature, because there's a bigger picture here. Earth is a temporary place that you and I are walking through, but eternity is forever and ever and ever. And you and I are made by God to be the companion to the Son, and the wife has got to have the same nature as the husband, and that nature is agape love. And I am here, and you are here on this planet in a love tube to learn how to rule and how to reign in agape love. That's why we're here. Because every situation in our life, every trial, every test, every relationship is going to first go through the filter of agape love, the power of God. So what is this love? You see, this isn't just kissy face, huggy bear. It's not gentle and easy love. This is a choice. It's a nature. I can choose to go back to the pig pen, or I can choose to go on with the King and learn how to love like he loves in every instance of my life. Because we're going to see today that through this love, everything works and everything runs through the love of God. So let me quickly go through this. Are you all right with me? We are created in his image. And I want to just give you a verse for this in the Amplified. 1 John 3:8 says, but he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from. But he who commits sin, who practices evil doing, is of the devil, takes his character from the evil one. Sorry, my typewriter typed it twice. For the devil has sinned, violated the divine law from the beginning. The reason the Son of God was made manifest, visible, was to undo, loosen, and dissolve, and work and dissolve the works of the devil that the devil has done. No one born, begotten of God, deliberately, knowingly, and habitually practices sin. For God's nature abides in him. This is what I wanted you to see. Your nature has been changed. You are a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. You may not feel like you're a lover like God is, but you are. You're just a babe in love, and you just have to learn how to develop this love and learn it so you can begin to live in it. Because right here, it says that his divine nature abides in us. His principle of life, the divine spurn, remains permanently within him, and he cannot practice any because he is begotten or born of God. And what this means is not that you'll never sin, but you can't stay in that sin. You can't keep doing it. You can't keep doing the things that God hates and be a Christian, because eventually you're going to hate the sin. You're going to hate it and you're going to be miserable. And maybe some of you are in that situation right now where there's things in your life God's dealing with, because his divine nature is in you and you are absolutely ruined for sin. You can try to go back to what you did. You can try to be what you were, but it's never going to be the same. It's too late for you now. Sin is ruined for you. So you might as well just stop it, ask God to help you, and get on the highway of holiness with us. And even though we mess up, we stay on the highway with God. So what does this mean to me? It means I am destined for the throne, to rule and reign with Christ Jesus as the church. That's why he has made a covenant with us now. He's the head, we're the body, and nothing gets done on this planet without the church. Because we are the hands and the legs and the ears and the eyes. We are Jesus on this earth. I didn't say we're God, but I said we're the church of the living God, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Ephesians chapter 5, Ephesians chapter 1, last verse, but we are his body. And that is one of the greatest fallacies in the church of the living God in the 21st century, is that he's up there and we're down here and we are somehow separated from him. When in fact you are fused with him, his divine nature is on the inside of you. The Spirit of God indwells us and we are the church of the living God. And we are destined for greater things than you can imagine. And if Satan can keep us small and confined, we will never fulfill the destiny that God has for us. That's why Satan's going to fight this message so much. So what does this mean to me? It means I've got a new nature. Well, what does that mean? It means I'm learning how to rule and reign in agape love. Well, what does that mean? It means that I'm going to have trouble. It means when trouble comes at me, God's going to teach me how to overcome in love. So if you're having trouble with your spouse or your kids or your relationships right now, you're in a good place. You're right where you're supposed to be. And it's not, they're not the trouble. We're not dealing with flesh and blood. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but powers and principalities and rulers of darkness. So God is deeming you able through the Holy Spirit to have this challenge in your life so that you can overcome it in agape love. So don't try to get out of the situation and leave it. Stay in it and let's learn how to get through it, because love never fails. All right. So what does this mean to me? It means, number one, I got to know I'm loved. I can't love back if I don't know I'm loved. And listen, human love is going to fail us. Human love is oftentimes conditional. And it is by choice, but it's also by feeling. The feelings leave. But you see, agape love isn't by feelings. And it's not conditional. It's just by choice. It's who God is. It's who we are. I love the definition of a friend. A friend is somebody that loves you the way you are, not the way you're supposed to be. God loves us the way we are. Oh, he's not going to leave us this way, thank God. And he's going to change us as we cooperate with him. But he loves us where we're at. When I was smoking joints and doing acid and doing all the stupid things I did in my youth, he loved me as much then as he loves me now. It didn't change for him. So I got to know I'm loved. What does that mean? It means I have value. And whether anybody else thinks you have value, you have value. And the reason I know that is because your value is based on the price that God paid for you. Right? Housing market's just gone up again. The value has increased. Why? Because people are paying more money. Well, you were just paid for. You were bought with a price. And you were just paid for by the blood of God. So you tell me how valuable that is. Everything God had, everything. He loved us enough, so much that he couldn't live without us, and he died. So that he could take our sins, so we could have his nature, and we could be with him. So if that's not value, I don't know what is. So if the enemy wants to tell you that you are not valued, that you are stupid, I was told that I was this and that and all of these things, that I'm getting mentally retarded and losing this and losing that. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a vegetable sitting on a bed and all that's inside of you is your spirit and nobody can hear you. You're blind and you're deaf and you don't have a thing in your life. You are valuable because God paid for you. whether you feel like you're useless, or whether you feel like you're not pretty anymore, you're not this anymore, you're not that anymore, God loves you because he paid for you. And you are a masterpiece because he made you. And whether the Mona Lisa was half finished or all finished, she is a masterpiece, not because of the Mona. It's because Leonardo da Vinci, the master painter, painted her. And she's become a masterpiece because of his hand and his brush and his talent. And God's hand formed you and created you and fashioned you when you were in the innermost workings of your mother's womb. And whether you liked you or not, or whether anybody else likes you or not, or whether you're this or you're that, God's master hand made you, and you are loved. You're loved. You're loved. You're loved when nobody else loves you, when no one's praying for you. Your Savior is seated at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for you. We are loved. And there are times in your life you're not going to feel loved. There are times when you're going to feel rejection, heartache, pain. You're going to go through life. And if you don't remember this, and if you don't know this, the enemy will steal your days. He'll steal your hours. He'll steal your life. Robin Williams, a brilliant comedian, a beautiful man, made by God in God's image. God gave Robin that sense of humor, gave him that brilliance, gave him that wit, gave him that ability. Somewhere his heart could never believe the truth. And that man is not in heaven today. How sad and how tragic that God's son is not with him because he wouldn't believe. But you are sitting here today because you believe, and that's not your end. And those demons that want to come against you have no ability to overcome you if you know that you are loved. Paul said, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing, not peril, not sword, not famine, not war, not pestilence. Nothing can separate you from the love that God has for you in Christ Jesus. That's what this means. Sorry, getting a little emotional here. May I be awed by this more and more every day of my life on this planet until I leave this planet and go home and get to see the King in all of his glory and all of his beauty. And when I look into those eyes of everlasting, unconditional love, if I didn't have a new body, I would be a puddle of cells on the ground because I couldn't even stand before this amazing love. Hallelujah. Shalabashandalabashatalalaya. Oh, let the church become the church in the 21st century, unashamed and bold for the King. Romans 5:5-11 says, now hope does not disappoint us because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit given to us. It's been poured into you. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us that when we were sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. And not only that, but we rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have received the reconciliation. I am accepted. I'm not just loved, but I'm accepted. To the praise of his glory, of his grace, Ephesians 1:6, which he has made us accepted in the beloved. That word is charito. Charito, it's a grace word. It's only used twice in the New Testament. Once when Gabriel, the heralding angel, said to Mary, hail, thou highly favored of God, the Lord is with you. Hail, thou highly favored, charito, favored, thou which is like no one else, Harito. It's used then, and it's used in Ephesians speaking of the church. You are highly favored of God. As Mary was favored, you are favored because you are sinless now. You are spotless now. I'm not saying Mary was sinless and spotless. I know there's a denomination that teaches you that. But now, by the blood of Jesus, you and I are blameless, and we are without sin before him by the blood of Jesus. By the blood of Jesus. But that same word was used for Mary, and it's used for us. What does that mean? It means when I'm accepted, that I'm safe. I'm safe. What does that mean? When I know that God accepts me, then the fear of rejection and the fear of man cannot imprison me. I can become free to be who I am, who I'm supposed to become. And it doesn't matter who's against me, because I just said it, if God is for me, who can be against me? Let me just read you some psychological facts about our human nature. A psychologist has made special studies about positive and negative strokes, what he calls words. Words he calls are strokes. A positive stroke or a positive word enhances us as people. If it was given for doing something that you did, it's worth a point. If it was given for being something that you are, it's worth 10 points. A negative word or stroke diminishes us as people. If it was given for doing, it counts as 10 points. When you did something wrong and you get criticized, he's counting it as 10 points. If it was given for being something wrong, it counts as 100 points. That's why you can remember one criticism more vividly than a whole string of compliments. Proverbs 18:8 says, the words of a talebearer are as wounds. They go down into the innermost parts of the belly. And you see, when words come at you, and they will, when things are said of you, and they will be said, you remember that you are accepted by the Beloved. And it doesn't matter who rejects you, he has accepted you. So what does that mean? It means that it releases us from unrealistic expectations for others and of ourselves. When I'm safe with Jesus, when I'm accepted in him, when I'm free to become who I am, whether you like me or you don't like me, he likes me. He likes me. Sometimes people aren't going to like you. Sometimes your hearts are going to break. But you need to know that he likes you. He loves you. And he's not done with you, and he's going to continue perfecting you until you go to heaven. He's not going to give up on you if somebody else does. That's what this means. It means it releases us from comparisons and pride. In other words, why would I be proud about anything that I'm doing if I got it from God? And why would I dare to compare myself with somebody else? Because they are from God, and I am from God, and they are who they are, and I am who I am. And why can't I just be happy with being me? I don't have to be somebody else. I don't have to be some skinny, beautiful model that's photoshopped and isn't even real. I don't have to be the girl next door that has got all the brains and all the looks and all the money. I don't have to be the one that has all the talent. I don't have to be the one here or the one there. I am me, and me is pretty special because God paid his price for me. And God says, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And until we begin to have some godly esteem, not self-esteem, self-esteem will take us down the wrong road. It's stupid. Why would we want self-esteem? Self is selfish. But godly esteem brings us into the kingdom, brings us into our value and our worth and our image and our nature, and we're living from a new reality. Are you hearing this? Why is it important to know you're accepted? Because it will release you from pride and from comparison. I love what my dear friend Eleanor says. She says, when you compare yourself with somebody else, or when you start to compare, somebody always gets smaller. It's a brilliant statement. Usually that smaller is us. That's called self-pride, insecurity. It's inward pride. And outward pride, they get smaller because you're all that in bag chips. It releases us to see people and not behaviors. When I'm safe, I can become a safe person. That means that when you're in my space, you're free from my judgment and you're free from my criticism. It means I'm going to love you where you're at, good or bad. You're safe. You're safe. Free from judgment and free from criticism. You ever been with somebody and you wonder, they're talking about somebody else, and you know as soon as you leave, they're going to talk about you. When I know that I'm accepted, it releases me to be held by love and not imprisoned by law. What does that mean? It means that God isn't calling me to work my tail off so I can gain his approval. God is telling me to enter into his love and do what he says, and he will empower me to do the assignment he's asked me to do. It's the difference between work and grace, the love of God. Can I read this to you? Redemption regains for God, through the cleansing blood and sanctifying spirit, the full use of the human personality. Alive unto God means that at last, poor enslaved man becomes really alive, abundantly alive, not suppressed, not maimed, not dead, nor numbed, but wholly liberated. Not a life of don'ts, but a life of do's to the uttermost, in whose service is perfect freedom. The fall had defiled and cramped and clamped down on man's capabilities to the narrow circle of his gross and self-corrupted interest. Salvation restores mankind to the endless developing stimulus of the creative Holy Spirit. I love that. Salvation restores us to the endless creative Spirit of God. Now the Spirit of God, his endless abilities, are able, because of my new nature, to work on me and change me into what I'm supposed to be. I'm becoming what I'm supposed to be. Isn't that amazing? For cooperation with whom man had been originally endowed with godlike capacities for godlike and universal productiveness. It will take all of eternity to manifest forth the potential of the human personality in cooperative submission to the Spirit of God. The whole of creation is awaiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. Romans tells us creation groans to see you and I revealed in what we are going to be. The love of God, his nature in us, changing us into sons and daughters that can look face to face with him and know as we've been known and be the bride that accompanies the Son. The royal law is agape love. It says my needs, your needs at my expense, love. Lust says your needs at my expense. We've already covered that. The love of God, let me just give you some more. It's the power of God. It never fails. Why is love so important that I know it? Because it's not going to fail. Everything in my life will fail. Everything. Let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians, I'm almost done. Love never fails. That's where this verse is. Why is it the power of God? Why is it the supreme power? Tell me why it's the supreme power. Tell me why. That's it. Read your notes. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 8. What does it say? Love never fails. Let's read. But whether there be prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. I grew up. For now, in this earth side, now, we see dimly. But then, face to face. Now, I know in part. But then, I shall know just as I have been known. And now, there abides faith and hope and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Love will never fail. Girls, I've got a lot more to go. I've gone far enough today. I've given you some stuff to think about. I've given you a lot of information about love. Let me say this to you from my heart. Jim and I were just talking, and we've been, you know, we're in a transition, and it's new for us. We're in a new dance we've never danced before, and we're stepping back, and this new generation is stepping in, and we're trying to do it gracefully and as God wants us to, because we know that we're not going to be here, and you are going to be here. We'll be in heaven. This is the natural way of things. And so we're trying new things. We've gone into business, and we've done this, and we've done that. And we're knocking and seeking and asking, because like Paul said, you know, we tried to go here, we tried to go here, we tried to go here. Finding the will of God isn't always easy, is it? You know, we have to ask, and we have to knock, and we have to keep seeking until God tells us, right? So, and that's our due diligence. That's what we're doing. And there are times when we can just look at the things, because we've been so resisted by the enemy, that we can just get weary and say, what are we doing? And God spoke to me, and he said, I want you to think of my love like you remembered the Autobahn when you were in Germany. And I was in Germany in 207 doing a WOW convention with just some amazing people. Joyce Myers was there. Bobby Houston was there. Darlene Check was there. We were opening up the WOW curriculum, Women of the World curriculum, in the German language. And Baron and Lisa had taken me, and I was just there, and we were doing this huge conference, and I had to get on the Autobahn with Baron. I had lived in Germany in 1973 when my ex-husband was doing drugs. And I remember the Autobahn then, but in 207, that was, you know, almost 40 years later, I could not believe the Autobahn. It's the German freeway, and there's no speed limit. There is no speed limit. And so you can go as fast as your car can go. So there are cars going 200 miles an hour. There are cars going, I mean, the average speed on the Autobahn, if you can't go 100, you're not allowed on the Autobahn. So there we are in the Autobahn, and people are just, shoo, 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 shoo. Now I'm an American, you know, 55, 65. If you're going 70, you're afraid you're going to get a ticket, right? And these people are going, shoo, 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 just speeding by these amazing German cars and European cars. And I remember I was just fearful, and Baron said, don't worry. He says, this car can keep up, and we're fine. And we just got right in there, and we just went on that Autobahn. We got where we were supposed to go a lot faster than if we would have been in America. God's just given me an image, and he said, I want you to think of my love like that Autobahn. That Autobahn, once you could get on it and you could go that fast, you were fine. You didn't crash. You didn't have wrecks. If you just obeyed the rules and you just stayed in your lane, it took you where you were supposed to go. It was made to do that. He says, my love is that highway for you. It's that freeway. You have to get on it. It's the highway of holiness. And when you get on it and you stay in that love, you abide in it and you live in it, it will take you where you are supposed to go. And nothing will be able to stop it. And God spoke to me, and he said, I want you to tell the girls. He said, you tell them this, that nothing in their life, not trouble, not good things, not bad things, nothing that's happening in their lives is going to get through without it going first through the lens of my love. And I said, well then, Lord, what do you say to somebody that's had something horrible happen? What do you say to a bad report from the doctor? I was told that my eyes are shutting down yesterday. That there's surgery that they can do if this continues, but, you know, they're just, I've outlived my whatever it is inside there. Not a really good report, not a bad report, but not a great report, not what you want to hear. He just looked at me and said, you've outlived your eyes. Oh, well, thank you. I'm 63, going to be 64. Okay. Not everything's going to be good in life. But God said to me, you tell them that everything goes through the lens of my love. And that means that when it comes at you, as bad as it may be, what the enemy meant for evil, what he meant to take you out and destroy you and separate you from me, that if you will stay with me, if you'll walk and stay on that highway with me, if you'll learn love through me, because God never promised us this was going to be easy. He never said that we are not going to have problems. He never said that we live in a perfect world and that everything's going to be rosy when you become a Christian. No, he just said, I have life and I'm going to give you new life, put you in a new kingdom and show you how to overcome, but you're going to have a fight. It's going to be a fight, but everything will bow its knees to the love of God if we can learn it and stay in it and not get off that Autobahn and trust him that nothing's going to keep you from the love of God.